صلى الله عليه وسلم، صلى الله عليه وسلم. May Allah increase the honor and grace, the rank of our master.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
السلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani channel, welcome back to our beautiful silsila Khuluqin Azim. Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal. The theme of this very beautiful program is to highlight the different aspects of the life of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. We've talked about the forgiveness aspect of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's seerah, the merciful aspect. And alhamdulillah azza wa jal, you know, even though those things that we don't cover, it doesn't mean that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not have them aspect. He was sent as a complete person because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the beloved of Allah Azza wa Jal. And alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, we should try to learn the beautiful seerat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should try to act upon the sunnat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when Allah Azza wa Jal has sent us a complete person, we have complete guidance. In Islam, you don't need to go here, there, or anywhere. Alhamdulillah, you've got the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the best example. And inshallah Azza wa Jal, we have everything in our lives. Today we're going to talk about our Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam's love for worship, love for ibadat of Allah azza wa jal. You know, there's a verse in the Holy Quran, Ya ayyuhal muzzammil qum al-layla illa qalilan nisfahu aw inqus minhu qalila. In this verse, Allah azza wa jal, he talks about the ibadat, the worship of our Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, that he used to be standing up nearly all night and in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, in Qiyam, and so much so that the blessed feet would swell up because of standing for so long time. Now this is the ibadah, and we know and we believe that the whole world was created because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the source of creation. Yeah, look at the ibadat of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alhamdulillah azza wa jal, we have mashallah Ammar bhai with us today in the studio again, and this is what we're going to discuss. There's going to be stories and also, my dear Islam brothers, lessons for me and you to learn and to change our lives for the betterment. Ammar bhai, mashallah azza wa jal, today another beautiful topic and a very important topic for us and for some people who'll be thinking, who say that we don't get enough time. Now, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no one was more busy than him. I give it to you, inshallah, the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Firstly, to start off with the worship of the beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, his love for worship and his devotion was such, like you've mentioned as well, you know, the glorious Quran mentions it, that the beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stand in worship to the extent that his blessed feet would start to swell up.
Subhanallah, subhanallah.
And likewise, you know, when it was said to him that why do you undergo so much difficulty? Allah has forgiven those before you and those after you because of you, for your sake. And why do you then undergo such difficulty? And he says that, should I not be a thankful, a grateful slave of Allah? Should I not be a grateful servant of Allah? So, you know, this attitude, this love for worship, we hear again and again, our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, like the family, they say that he would be conversing with us, he'd be speaking to us. But when it would come to salah time, when it would come to worship time, he would stand and start to worship like he did not even know us.
You know, and our life is that if you got relatives from next door neighbors, if they come down to our house, yeah, we miss our namaz with the jamaat, we miss our salah as well.
Allahu Akbar. So that devotion, that love that our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, you know, him going and secluding himself, going to the cave, praying there. Anand. And then, you know, before actually announcement of prophethood, this was something that was made likable to him, that he would go and he would seclude himself. And he would take a certain amount of food and provisions and he would stay in the cave. When they would finish, then he would come back to Sayyida Khadija radiallahu anha again and take some more likewise.
And so, it, you know, he also states that Sayyida Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha would also go and give food sometimes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And those who have been for Hajj and Umrah, and if you look at Jabal al-Nur, Ghar al-Hira, I'm not going to say it's very difficult, but it is a challenge. And yet our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took this challenge, and alhamdulillah azza wa jalla, he spent there many days and nights worshipping Allah azza wa jalla.
Allahu Akbar. And then, you know, another beautiful aspect of the beloved blessed life of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One is obviously, you know, you said about Sayyida Khadija radiallahu anha. At that age, you know, she's quite elderly as well. And to go all the way up there, and you know, now it's actually a lot more convenient in terms of the facilities now, that have been provided. But you know, if you think back then, there aren't steps, it's just very rough, sort of a mountainous area. So going up that area to give food to the Blessed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes it is stated that he would stand and he would just repeat one ayah, one verse of the Quran again and again throughout the entire night. In fact, Sayyidina Mullah Ali Qari rahmatullah alayhi is stated in one narration that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa spent the entire night repeating that same ayah. And Mullah Ali Qari rahmatullah alayhi, he says that that ayah was in tu'adhibhum fa innahum ibaduk wa in taghfir lahum fa innaka antal azizul hakim. So that ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you were to punish them, then they are your bondsmen, they are your servants, they are your slaves. But if you were to forgive them, then you are the most dominant, the most forgiving. So our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam crying for the forgiveness of his ummah throughout the entire night, you know, so this whole two things coming together, the love that he had for worship and likewise the care that he had for the nation, for the ummah as well.
That also shows you the devotion in it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he devoted that time for the ibadat. And this is what we were discussing yesterday regarding time management, that you know, you've got to manage your time. Alhamdulillah azza wa jal, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like you beautifully mentioned, that time used to come and gain blessings from him. But our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us not just the Quran, alhamdulillah, is their source of guidance for us. But that's why he was sent by Allah Azza wa Jal to teach us that guidance. And you know, we've got to make some time for ibadah. I just want to mention 5 questions, and I think you've already mentioned these in the silsila, but I want to just repeat them. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that on the day of judgment, a person will not be able to move until he's answered 5 questions. Wow. Now if you ask yourself here, that you won't be able to move unless you've answered these 5 questions. So what are your answers going to be? That's what we need to understand. The first one is, in which activities was your life spent? How did you spend your life? Number two, in which activities was your youth spent? Now this is a very, very important part of your life, the youth age. And the number three, and how did you earn your wealth? And number four, where did you spend your wealth? And number five, to what extent did you act upon your knowledge? Now just imagine, you know, our youngsters who are, you know, our college, universities, you know, when they get their exams, you know, they're always shaking and worried. I don't know what the question will be. I don't know exam preparation, you know, for this subject. If I fail, what's going to happen? And I've even heard that people are committing suicide when they fail their exams. Now the thing is, that your exam, you don't even know what the question is, but Allah Ta'ala has got these questions prepared for you in advance. You've got your whole life after you've become baligh, you've got the whole life to prepare for this. And if you don't, then you're going to be held responsible for that, no one else.
Allahu Akbar. And you know, in terms, when it comes to worship, another beautiful aspect of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his life is that it wasn't just one day, you know, when one day a full night and then, you know, take a month's rest or something. He was consistent.
Definitely.
And in fact, our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself was asked that what is the best action in the court of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Allah. And he says that it's that action which, even though it is small, but it is consistent.
MashaAllah.
And this is something that we need to gain, you know, like for example, the issue is when we hear with regards to the blessings of a certain act or blessings of worship, we're very dedicated. But that we go and we overwork ourselves so much on that day. You know, we wake up the entire night and we feel justified to take 2 months break.
Kabir Ahle Sunnat, he says in it, ke josh ke saath hosh. You know, you've got that jazba, you know, tonight. You know, I can remember we went on Umrah once and we had a few lads with us, mashallah. And, you know, they were like, alhamdulillah, we want to go out there. We want to go do Umrah and we're going to do Tawaf. So I sat him down and I goes, look, don't do over what you can't do. Yeah, for example, look at yourself. Yeah, if someone is doing 5 Umrah and 1 every day and we've got 5 days, it doesn't mean that you can do the same as well. What you can do, he can't do. So always think about your own health, because don't push yourself. If you push yourself too much, what's going to happen is you're going to do it for a couple of days and then you'll be knocked out. In the same way, like you said beautifully, that you must be consistent in that. So if you read Durood-e-Pak 50 times, make sure you read it 50 times every day. So it's got to be consistent. You know, that's a very beautiful Madri pearl you mentioned, mashallah.
Like if we take a worldly example, somebody, let's say he wants to, run a marathon or something. Now he goes every single morning just for a little jog or a run, maybe for, let's say he does 1 mile.
One mile.
And he jogs or he runs. But he does it every single day. Every single day for 1 month after that. No matter what's happening, whether it's raining, whether it's windy, whatever's happening, he's going every single day. And then there's another person who goes and he does 5 miles one day and takes a few days break and then goes and does 5 miles and then takes a 10-20 days break. At the end of the month, who is more well prepared for that 1 mile?
Subhanallah.
That person, maybe he stayed in when it was raining, he thought, nah, forget it. And he only did it in the entire month, even though he did 5 miles, but he only did it 2-3 times.
For this guy,
he's been going every single morning. And he has become so consistent, so habitual. This is a very normal thing for him. You know, he could do it with his eyes closed. That's just a worldly example. When we remain consistent, it starts to become easy for us.
Mashallah.
And you know, like we've spoken about habit, developing habits and stuff. This is a beautiful Madani pearl that we pick up from the ahadith of the beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, this will inshallah help us to make worship in one sense easier for us. Wow. And then this whole sentence itself is very controversial, because you know, making worship easier, because our definition of worship is once again very limited. When somebody says worship, ibadat, we think about hajj, we think about namaz, we think about zakah, we think about fasting, and that's pretty much it. And even though these are major acts, no doubt they are major faraid, they are major, no, they're compulsory acts which we can never leave. In fact, these are what we call pillars. And if you don't have pillars, you cannot establish a building on top. If we were to stick to them, they will inshallah make our other worships easy for us. For example, salah is a protection, it's a shield for a believer. So as long as he's holding tight to his shield, he will be protected from other sins and he will be able to continue with good deeds. But the day he drops that, he's very vulnerable to that.
One of the part of, I just want to mention that hadith that I said, the second thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mentioned was the youth age. Now this is a very, very critical age, and an age that you can basically do anything. You know, as they say that a person in that age has got that so much passion and strength, he can take on the world. Yeah, that's the jazbah. You go, oh, I can take on the world. Why? Because you are young, you have that jazbah, you are energetic, you don't get tired, and alhamdulillah azza wa jalla, you get that passion to do something. Now this is the age that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about, that what have you done in your youth age. And I want to focus some of the time, you know, just trying to give some madani pearls and tarbiyat for myself as well. I'm young as well. And for all other youngsters who will be watching this silsila. There's a very beautiful hadith in At-Targhib that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that a young man performing worship in his youth has superiority over an old man worshipping in the old age, in the same way as Mursaleen alayhi salatu wasalam have over all the Anbiya. So alhamdulillah azza wa jal, a young person, he's energetic, he can do anything. And you've seen that. A young person can stand up, read namaz properly, do the arkan properly. Whereas an old person, maybe he has to sit on a chair. Maybe he has to sit on the floor. And maybe he needs assistance to even bring him to the masjid. Young lads can run into the masjid. Yet, how much of that passion do we have? And I've got a few, mashallah, waqiyas that I want to mention later on, alhamdulillah, in the discussion, about those awliya Allah who are young.
Allah.
Sometimes when you have a definition of awliya Allah, you think of an old person with a white beard, or with a jubah on, and you think, that is an awliya Allah. That's been awliya Allah from children. Yeah, children, teenagers, they've been awliya Allah as well.
In general, if you look at, for example, even some of the most famous companions, some of the initial people who accepted Islam, they were all young.
Subhanallah.
At a very young age. So, you know, this Alhamdulillah, Islam from the very beginning, as well as the elderly, it teaches us the respect of the elderly, as well as that the youngsters have played a big part in that. And even, you know, even for example, certain Sahaba being in their 20s and so on and so forth, you know, even up till around about 40-ish, that's when you could consider a person young, in the sense that he's still got that energy, he's still got that ability to maintain himself. After 40, the scholars say now this is decline for it.
I can feel that.
Now, as I was saying earlier, with regards, you know, we think worship is very difficult. Well, inshallah, I'll get to that as well later on. But you said a very beautiful thing with regards to, you know, youngsters. As in youth, we have a lot of energy which we could put into worship. But unfortunately, and this is something that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned, this is something that even if you read the literature now of, you know, from a personal development point of view, they'll exactly, sometimes they use the exact same example that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi used. And he says that imagine if there is a small plant and a man, he wants to uproot it, you know, pull it out from its roots.
Subhanallah.
But he doesn't do it. As days pass, this plant is becoming stronger because it's establishing its roots and it's spreading its roots under the ground. But as days pass, this man, he's becoming old. He's getting older and weaker. So if, for example, 50 years down the line or something, he goes to that same plant which was once a plant, and he thinks, you know, I'm going to pull it out with my hand, uproot it, he won't be able to. It will be, you know, it will be, you could say in one sense, impossible for him. So, because what's happening, every single day that plant is growing stronger and stronger, and this person is going weaker and weaker. And this is exactly what happens. You know, when we, for example, as a youngster, when a person thinks, you know what, this is my time to chill. When I get to about 30, I'll quickly switch and start praying. And what we don't realize, if we're in a habit of, ma'azallah, staying away from worship, staying away from the masjid, and we're missing our salah and so on and so forth, and we're doing that for 30 years, or at least, you know, let's say, even if we start from when we were 15 years old to 15 more, 30, 15 years, if we're doing that every single day, and then we think, you know, magically I'm going to snap my fingers and I'm going to be able to do, I'm going to be able to just transform myself into that musalli, the person who's praying salah five times a day, that's not going to happen, because now that habit has established its roots within us. And that is very difficult to turn.
You see that in the month of Ramadan, you know, a lot of people have that passion, have that jazba, or have that intention. And say, I don't know if I can really call it passion or jazba, because it depends what their intentions are and how the intention is. You know, when the month of Ramadan comes, and you know, when you're talking, nah, yaar, I'm going to be, you know, spending my Ramadan in the masjid, I'm going to be reading the Quran. But you know, when that time comes, you know, as they say, when it's time to talk the talk, we're always there. And when it's time to walk the walk, and now the month of Ramadan is here, are you going to put your intentions into actions? No, you might not be able to, because 11 months you've been doing totally the opposite. And like you said, it's not going to happen in a snap and you're going to change your life. You've got to slowly, slowly work towards that. And Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, we have, like I said, Awliya Ikram from youngsters. There's a beautiful book published by Maktabatul Madina, Hikayatein aur Nasihatein. And it's a beautiful book about some stories. You know, people love reading stories, and I request the viewers of Madini channel, if you love stories, then mashallah, Dawat Islami is giving you story books. Hikayatein aur Nasihatein, Uyunul Hikayat, you know, Jannat mein le jane wale a'mal, Allah walu ki baatein, beautiful stories for us to learn. And that one beautiful story is that a young person, Buzurg Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, he saw this young lad worshipping in a jungle. And he asked him, and he goes, my son, what are you doing here alone? Don't you get scared? And where do you eat from? And this young man, he says that, I do have a helper. Look at the jazban and the aqeedah. He goes, who helps you? How do you do? He goes, I do have a helper. That helper that gave me food when I wasn't even born yet. That helper that gave me food when I was in my mother's womb, he gave me food. Do you think Allah Ta'ala is going to neglect me now because I'm born and I'm in this world and I am a Muslim? And you know, that old man, that Buzurg Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali, he was so intrigued and he was so, you know, inclined towards him. And he goes, you know, let me spend some time with you. And he goes, look, I don't want you to spend time with me because you're going to make me talk and, you know, my own mission is that I need to please Allah Ta'ala and you may divert me from that mission. Mm-hmm. So therefore, I want to live alone. And that person, alhamdulillah, that young man, he was one of the greatest wali of his time. Now, if you think another hadith I want to regarding that, it says that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, a young man who gives up the pleasure and luxuries of the world. Now, just imagine that young boy, he gave up all his luxuries. He gave up everything, you know, chilling out with his friends, you know, having good food, living a good life, luxury life. I want to work, I want to get some money, I want to get a good car. You know, I want to get married off, I want to get a good house, I want to get a good car. That's all what we think about. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that a young man who gives up the pleasures and luxuries in the world and advances towards the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal in his youth, then Allah Ta'ala will grant him the reward equivalent to 72 siddiqeen. Now 72 siddiqeen. Now, you know, we can explain to the viewers of Madani channel, after the prophets of Allah, the highest ranked wali is a siddiq. Allah. Subhanallah, but you get 72 siddiqeen reward if you worship Allah Azza wa Jal in young age.
Subhanallah, you know, as generally just worshipping, like, you know, like we've said, firstly, for example, when it comes to Ramadan or any point, we want to worship because we don't have that habit. Yes. Now, for example, when we look in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of his worship and the worship of the companions, they would 2 months before Ramadan, they would start to, it's not like Madala, they did not worship the entire year, but they would start to increase even further with regards to their worship and they'd fully start to prepare themselves. And you know, for us, unfortunately, we're away from worship majority of the times from throughout the entire year. So for us, you know, firstly, we need to be consistent and attach ourselves to worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the entire year. You know, and then particularly a couple of months before Ramadan, we need to start to get into that regime.
What if someone says that at the time of the Sahaba ikram, you know, times were different. You know, nowadays, in the world in nafsi, everyone's, you know, busy working, everyone's there, got to do that. I can't even feed my children, so I need to work harder. But the time of the Sahaba ikram, you can feel it as well that the mood was so relaxed. So what is the answer of this satanic thought to someone who will be watching now and thinking, you're right, but the Sahaba ikram's time was different, our time is different.
No, firstly, we have to definitely admit that times have changed, there is no doubt about that.
Times have changed, but when we were young, you know, mashallah, you're still young, but you know, 20, 30 years ago, time was different, now it's different.
But you know, for a basic sort of a concept, good deeds and sins, they're clear. Sins were harmful back in those days, sins are still harmful now. You know, just like poison killed back in those days, poison still kills now.
It's not going to change.
Fire burnt back in those days, fire still burns now. Yeah. Times have changed. But you know, the busyness for a person, that comes about because we, as individuals, we don't actually look at our personal needs, our personal standards, in terms of how much do I need to earn to get by. We're wanting to be rich or wealthy, we're not looking at our own standards. What does being wealthy mean to me? You know, but we're comparing ourselves to other people who is maybe 10 times higher because he has no concept of worship. He has no worry about ma'adallah worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe, you know, so he's in that situation and his whole craze is accumulating wealth, gathering wealth. So he has a certain amount and we're thinking, yeah, you know what, that's rich. We're not thinking, what do I need to get by for my family to live comfortably and for me to live comfortably.
That person, yeah, Hazrat Usman Ghani is an example, radiallahu ta'ala an. Hazrat Abu Bakr, Hazrat Abdurrahman ibn Auf, these are examples. They were rich people as well. But why was it that they were also the imams of them? You know, when we talk about Islam and the world, people think it's two different things. It's not two different things. Islam is the only one. Now the world, if you go out and work for halal and you give food on the table for your, or dasturkhan I should say, for your family, that time that you spent working is going to be halal. You know, no one says, so there's no such thing as deen and dunya. And if you look at the lives of the Sahaba Ikram, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a wealthy businessman in Makkah, Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a wealthy businessman in Medina, yet the amount of money that he gave for Islam, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, we can't even think of that. Yet they were rich, but they were still ibadat guzar.
No, exactly. So Once, you know, if I, for example, come back to that in terms of being rich, because we don't have a certain sort of a calculation, this is how much I need for my family and me to get by comfortably. And if we were to actually calculate that, it'll be a lot more easier and a lot more less than what we have in mind most of the times. So what's happening is because we've not thought about that, and that's why, ma'adallah, the worship starts to become a secondary thing, because firstly, I've got to get this much, I've got to earn that much like that guy, or I've got to be doing this much. And once again, you know, as long as you are fulfilling your religious duties and especially your compulsory duties, and then you want to earn more than, you know, for example, your family, okay, we can get by comfortably with this much, but I want to earn a bit extra. There's no harm in that as long as you're fulfilling your religious duties.
You know,
harm comes when you start to, ma'azallah, put the religious duties aside.
You know, if you have the fear of Allah, you're going to be worried about your hereafter. You're going to be worried about my namaz. You know, my namaz should not, even though when you are ill, even though when you are tired, every time in the back of your mind is, my namaz, I don't want to miss my namaz. So you are working hard for that. I know this guy, and he told me as if, you know, it was really cool and it was really fine, normal. You know, he gives committees, you know, we have committees in our families with friends, and he gives £800 a week committee. Dane bandya jinne insaan hai. How are you going to get £800 a week? Now, if someone's got to get minimum £800, yeah, now that's more than double what a normal person's average wage is. No. So he's got to work for £800 a week. Why he's got committees? And you know why he's got committees? It's because he needs to have, you know, maintain that lifestyle that they have. You know, you got to maintain that lifestyle. You know, you want a good car, you want good food, you want your house to look like the best house in the whole of the area. Then obviously, and then what happens? Yeah, another is family pressure. So he's young, he's energetic, and maybe, you know, he's not married into the mahol. That's why his wording was, okay, you know, I get so much headache, and as they say, I get so much stick at home, you know, with my family, my children, and my wife, that I don't even like going home, and I'm always working, because that minimum £800, I've got to get that.
Now
just imagine, if you want a minimum £800, then you're not going to be reading your namaz, because you don't want to waste any minute. And that is a sad state to be in.
And, you know, generally when we develop this obsession, we kind of lose out from both sides. In terms of the world, the health will start to deteriorate, and you'll have a lot of issues because you're not resting enough. From the religious side, you know, you're not keeping up with your faraid, your compulsory acts that you're meant to be doing. So we're losing out from both sides, peace of the world and the worship as well, the religious side. So what is the point of this? You know, this whole wealth that we're accumulating, what are we doing it for? Who are we doing it for?
Children.
Because we're missing out in terms of our world, we're missing out in terms of our religion. And when it comes to children, we're so busy with this, you know, just accumulating, working, overworking, you know, after hours and so on and so forth, extra hours we're putting in, you know, all of this. Who is educating our children? What are they going to do with what I leave behind? You know, that never crosses our mind, because we've got that set. And once again, it's not bad. You know, it's not a bad thing to leave wealth for your children behind, to make them independent to a certain extent.
There's some instances, there's some instances where the husband and the wife are both working.
Allah.
Yeah, and the children are growing up in a kindergarten, yeah, where they are being taught exactly the opposite to our beautiful deen. And then what will happen is, when your children start to catch them habits, or they start to incline towards them, and then when we grow up, if you have that mindset, that's another thing, if you have that mindset, that conscious, we're Muslims, we shouldn't be doing this, I'm sorry, that's going to be too late. But why is the husband and the wife working? I'm not saying the wives cannot work. You know, if they fulfill the criteria of Shariat, then Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jalla, that's for the husband and the wife. Yeah? If they fulfill the criteria, then no doubt you can work. But what is the reason that the wife has to work? Either maybe she wants to be independent. Yeah? She doesn't want to be begging her husband for money. You know, even that is wrong. You know, that, you know, number one is, why would the wife have to beg you because she's, you know, under your custody because you're the man of the house? You are supposed to give her enough food that she doesn't, you know, beg in front of you. The other is, why would the wife want to think like that, that I want to be independent? You know, if you're under the boundary of Sharia, then Sharia has made you, you know, respect your husband. But that's the problem. And then, you know, to sum it all up, you know, our children are all day, you know, looked after by someone else. We are busy working. Why? The main factor is that we need to maintain that lifestyle. I need a holiday every year. We're going to go here, there. We need a good car. Next door neighbors just bought a beautiful car. Well, no, I'm not going to suffer. Therefore, husband and wife will sit together at home and they'll have a mashwara. All right, what do we do? Yeah, the husband will say, look, I can't do that, I can't afford it. And you know what the wife will say? Oh, fine enough, if you can't give me, then I'm going to go and get my own job. Yeah, I want to be independent. I don't want to beg in front of you. And what will that happen? That will cause problems. The natural aspect of life is all gone out the window.
There are a few points with regards to that. Now, firstly, for a person who does not differentiate between halal and haram, he's just, you know, earning for the sake of his family. His family may be pleased with him in this world, but on the day of judgment, he's risking himself. And so likewise, the other aspect is, you know, from a family point of view, both the husband and the wife, they both need to be considerate. That, you know, what is our situation? How much should each one of us be demanding? And as we've turned it around totally, you know, if we look at, for example, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the teachings of the scholars, our religious teachings, that teaches us that when it comes to religious matters, always look to the guy above you, to the person above you. I am only praying 5 times salah, but he's waking up for tahajjud, he's praying his awabin, he's praying his ishraq, chash, salatul duha, he's praying all these extra nawafil. I need to get up there. But when it comes to worldly matters, look at somebody below you. Yes, maybe he's making 800 a week, I'm only making 500 a week. But this guy is only making 300 a week. I'm better off than him. But unfortunately, we've turned it around. I pray four salah and I'm still satisfying myself because that person only prays three. Yeah. We're looking at the guy below us when it comes to religion. But as you've said, you know, next door neighbor's got this, so and so got, so's got this, my cousin's got this, I need to be keeping up. You know, from the worldly point of view, we've switched it around. We're looking at the guy above. You know, religious, we're looking below.
Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed that in his life, that whatever money, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people would give. Now, those gifts, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say to the companions, go and take them to my house and tell my wives to stash them away. I might need them later on. No, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he would not go home and there was any money at home. And as I see, I want to, link this to a beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam quoted in Kanzul Ummal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, now look at the Allah azza wa jal's love for this person who worship. You know, for youngsters who are watching this silsila, you know, try to get yourself out of this, you know, the wealth and the rat race, as you call it, of this world, and come back to Allah Azza wa Jal. Let me mention this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, undoubtedly, Allah Azza wa Jal loves most that beautiful young man amongst his creation who spend his youth and his beauty in worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, taking pride in him in front of the angels. Allah Ta'ala says, he is my real bondsman.
Allah.
Yeah. Now again, this is a message for the parents. Take pride in your children when they are offering their salah. Take pride in your children when they are going on the Madani Qafile. Take pride in your children when they are attending the Ijtimaz of Dawat Islami. You know, but sadly, we see parents, yeah, they are boasting in front of Baithe or Sunnah, you know, in the family. You know, Mara Puttar itne kamai te dehna, tu sana kya karna ji? And he goes, oh, kya karna ji, my son, you know, all day he's, you know, he's here, he's there. Usi the hoshi koni ho da, but dunya ni tujhi hoshi koni na. Oh, Khuda ne bande, just think how good he is. He doesn't have the hosh of the dunya. You know, Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jalla is trying to make his hereafter better. But our parents, you know, what I'm saying generally, yeah, parents are taking pride. I can remember one buzurg, yeah, he was a, we went to a Madani Kafala, we were doing a Neki ki Dawat, Madani Dora now is called. It was Ilaqai Dora, Barai Neki ki Dawat. We were doing Madani Dora and we knocked on this door and the guy opens the door. Buzurg, I don't know if I'm going to call him Buzurg, but old man, he opened the door and he goes, what? You think to yourself, whoa, what's happened here? You know, we met him on the wrong time. And he goes, what do you want? I goes, look, Alhamdulillah, we've got a Madani Kafila from Dewsbury, mashallah, we're here for Neki Ki Dawat. And we've got a Madani Kafila, we want you to bring your children, mashallah, your sons. And chalo, chalo, jao, saare mude kamma par gaye hain. Tu sain toh aur dunia ni hosh ko ni na. You see to yourself, what is it? And Alhamdulillah, in the Madani Kafila, I had an Islamic brother who was a lawyer. I had an Islamic brother who was a doctor. I had an Islamic brother who was working for the hospital. So I goes to him, Aji Saab, he's a lawyer, he's mashallah a doctor, and he works for the ambulance service. We're not, you know, beggars that we come to your door. We're here to invite you to. And all of a sudden the mood changed. You don't look good outside. Come inside and drink tea. Why was that? It's because of his worldly status that you changed the mind. And if we were just, you know, muballighs and doing neki dawah, are you going to treat us like that? Because, you know, we are the da'i of Allah Azza wa Jal. You should be taking pride, you know, that Alhamdulillah there are young lads who are doing neki dawah.
And you know,
but mindset's not there.
Generally, the parents that would stop their children from this, majority of the times you will find those same parents regretting it later in life. They would come back.
I don't want to cut you in that, but I've had many examples.
And they would come to then the Imam and say, look, you know, there was a point when he was interested. I stopped him. I told him off. And now I'm begging him to come and he wouldn't come. He's not going to come. Yeah. Obviously, he's not going to come now because, you know, once again, the habit thing. That because you did not let him come to this side and he's gone wherever he has in the last 5-6 years he spent there, that's instilled within him now. Those habits have taken strong roots. It's not just now you can chuck him into the masjid, you turn your back, he's going to sneak out the back door and he's going to be off again.
And it's happened so many times, you know, where the father wants his children to be coming on the straight path. You know, all their life, they've been working like horses. I'm not going to mention the other, I'm going to mention horses, yeah? They work like horses. And now, you know, you were sat back with a stick in your hand. Huh? What are you doing? Go. Abalikar, come, chal, go out there. So you've been watching over them like horses. They've been working for you. And now, when these guys have realized what the truth is, and now you're saying, when things really hit you, oh no, what's happened? What's my son? And the only time that you hear that your son's doing something, when you get a knock on the door, yeah, I'm from the local police station. Your son's been arrested for this. You know, we need an interview. Hey, my son's been arrested. What has he been doing? It's too late, Dad. You know, it's too late because you were not giving him that attention. And now, as they say, Pani sar ke upar se guzar gaya. The water's gone over your head now. And sometimes, Amar bhai, realistically, I feel sorry for them. And we should feel sorry. And I'm not even mentioning that in a sense that, you know, the parents, they're only to blame. Even though they were wrong, we still feel sympathy for them. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, Wallahi Lazim, I do feel genuinely, you know, saddened and sympathetic towards them parents that whose children, ma'azallah, have become sharabi, who don't listen to them. And parents are now making dua, but please, you know, we should have thought of that later on. But as they say, it's never too late. Try. Inshallah, come. Tawizat-e-Attariya Basta will give you tawizat. Fi sabilillah. We will work on your parents. No muballigh, inshallah, will ever say to the parents, it's too late, get out of here. We will still do it, inshallah.
And you know, so addressing the youth now, and then inshallah, as I said, I do want to mention some in terms of good deeds and in terms of worship, that it's not difficult, as difficult as we make it out.
We want to leave something for the viewers, isn't it?
But with regards to youngsters, you know, because youth is that age when you are physically fit, like you've said, you're mentally quite strong as well.
I thought you were going to say like you are. Okay.
Allah. So, you know, at that time, to utilize those physical, that physical fitness, those physical abilities that you have in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that ensures that inshallah you remain protected even in your old age. When a person gets to an old age, you know, sometimes people will laugh at them because he forgets everything. He speaks sometimes, you know, total nonsense, as we would call it, because he's just speaking nonsense in that sense. Physically, he's very weak. But there's a beautiful narration. There's a beautiful statement of Sayyidina Ikrimah radiallahu anhu. He has stated that the young man who is habitual of reciting the Holy Quran will not be affected by this condition. And what is this condition? Meaning he will not forget his knowledge in his old age that he had gained in his young age.
It's a very beautiful story in the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Umar Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You know, this is for the youth, for ourselves, that you know, not only one jannat, you'll get two.
Allah.
Now, someone thinks, how can you get two jannas? Yeah, and he says that this particular young man was very, very, you know, worship. You know, he used to do ibadah. He was very, very punctual in his namaz. He had the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. And when he passed away, you know, his parents, his father, they read his janazah and buried him. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu found out later. So he went to his father and he goes, why did you not tell me? And the father, he says that, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, we thought we're not going to give you that taklif, that problem. So we buried him last night. So he goes, take me to his grave. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu went to that young man's grave and he read that, oh young man, Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned in the Quran, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. That translation from Qunsul Iman, and for those who fear standing in the majestic court of his Lord are two paradises. And he says that that young man from inside the grave, he called out and he says, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, my Creator has bestowed upon me both of these two paradises.
Allah.
That yes, you are right, Allah Ta'ala has bestowed me upon these two paradises. Subhanallah, that is a motivation, my dear Islam brothers, for me, for Ammar bhai, for everyone. Come, now is the time to do ibadat.
Allahu Akbar. I know you've said the word ibadat, and that's what I was going to speak about, that when we speak about ibadat and worship, we think it's hard. Firstly, we have to keep in mind that the harder the deed is, the more, the heavier it will be on the day of judgment on the weighing scale.
I'm going to stop you there, yeah, for, you know, because inshallah, you're going to start mentioning about the worship. But sometimes, do the children not get confused? You know, like we've just said, you know, alhamdulillah, come, now is the time to do ibadat. But, you know, they might have friends or parents at home. They know, they go, well, now is the word, time to do work. You know, on one hand, we say, now is time to do ibadat. On the other hand, at home, or they get in fed, now is time to do ibadat. We've only got about 8 minutes left of the silsila. You know, we want to really tackle this issue as well.
I think when a person, if he's at that age where he's old enough to work, then he has that ability to distinguish, you know, think for himself to a certain extent. And obviously we have to keep both the religious side along with, you know, obviously you want to work, you want to earn money and so on and so forth, but you have to always keep the religious side in mind. And if we can do that, then inshallah, you know, the son himself, the child himself can decide better what it is the time for. But it does not mean that there aren't any simple things. In fact, the very famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, innamal amalu bin niyat, you know, that once again we could do a whole episode very easily just on this sentence. Even though the whole hadith, you know, if we look at the full hadith, is long, there's a lot to learn from that full hadith. But the section innamal amalu bin niyat, all actions are by intentions. This is such a simple act, but it is a core, it is a central and a pivotal point for us in terms of our actions as Muslims. Because our action, are they going to be rewardable, or are they going to be, ma'azallah, means of sin for us, depends on our intention. Obviously, if it's a haram act, we cannot, you know, for example, we can't go and participate in the lottery and say, when I win it, I'll build a masjid with it, because that's still haram. But when a thing is permissible, or when a thing is just in the middle, neutral, mubah, it's not sin and it's not good deed. With a good intention, that becomes a good deed. With a bad intention, that becomes a sin. Likewise, a good deed with a bad intention could become a bad deed. So this is why intentions are so important. You know, Sidi Ali Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali has mentioned 40 intentions to go to the masjid. And the scholars, they say, for every step that a person takes to the masjid, he gets one good deed. So when he's going to the masjid with that one intention that I'm going to go to the masjid and pray, for every step he's getting one good deed. But if he was to backtrack and think, what good intentions can I make? And he makes, you know, when I go to the masjid, I'll pray, I'll make the intention of voluntary i'tikaf. If I meet a Muslim brother on the way, I'll give him salam, I'll invite him to the masjid. And like that, four intentions just off the top of my head, I've just said, every step he's taking now, he's getting four good deeds.
What if someone, Ammar bhai, at the moment might be thinking, Yara, you guys are telling the truth, but I'm drowned in sins, I can't get out of this. You know, I'm so engrossed into that. And I just want to mention one thing to these Islamic brothers, that never lose hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. His mercy is very, very merciful. And I just want to mention that sometimes, you know, a person thinks that, how can I do ibadat and then commit sins? You do your ibadat, your namaz, you can't miss your namaz.
Yeah? As I said, namaz is a shield.
And we can do that as well. And don't think that I'm doing ibadat and I'm committing sins, it will not be accepted. Inshallah, if you do them with the right intention, that ibadat will overcome your bad habits, and inshallah you will change your life.
MashaAllah. And as I was saying, with regards to intentions, nothing's changed. It's not like the step he's taking is now heavier. It's not like he's traveling a bigger distance. But just that thinking process of making intentions. Likewise, a simple act like reciting Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before every act. If you look at the narration, such a great amount of reward just for reciting Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Likewise, you know, reciting durood upon the Prophet ﷺ. Simple act, but such a great reward. And just remaining in the state of wudu, just loving the masjid itself, praying, we're going to pray, but then praying in the first saf, inviting towards goodness. These are all like things that don't require much effort from our side. And there is so much, you know, there's a whole list I have right now in front of me. Just even, for example, it's such a beautiful thing, and this is what I'll end on, that for a Muslim, even if he does not want to speak, he doesn't want to do anything, for him to even remain silent is such a big good deed. You know, if he remains silent, and rather than daydreaming, if he thinks about, what am I doing? My actions, what impact are they going to have on my hereafter? Just thinking about his hereafter for a moment is better than 60 years of voluntary worship. So, alhamdulillah, in terms of good deeds and worship, yes, there are the major good deeds which we must perform, major ibadat. But along with that, do not forget that we, you know, we could be earning reward for every second throughout the day.
MashaAllah.
Even if you go to sleep with the intention that I'm going to wake up for, and I'm going to sleep so I can be fresh for Fajr, I'm going to act, go to sleep in accordance with the Sunnah, recite the Dua, and so on and so forth, inshallah that sleep will also become worse.
MashaAllah. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani channel, beautiful last final words of and beautiful tips of Marbai, MashaAllah. And there are a few other things, I just want to mention a couple, I want to finish there, is when you go up the stairs, read Allahu Akbar. When you come downstairs, read Subhanallah. When you open the door, you come back home, read Bismillah Rahman Rahim. Inshallah, these very, very minute little, you know, thing, we think that they're minute, but they're not. Inshallah, you'll change your life. I just want to leave with one thought for me, you, and everyone out there. Yeah, there was this buzurg, there was this person, and he walked past a masjid. And as he walked past the masjid, he saw people there, and you know, he saw this buzurg, rahmatullah, a very old man. And he asked this man, what are you doing here alone? And he says, I'm trying to reconcile Allah Ta'ala with his people. Allah Ta'ala is happy, he is willing to, but the people are not, they're not. And then that same person, he went past a graveyard. And he saw that old man again. And he says to him, what are you doing here? And he goes, I'm trying to reconcile the people with Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, Allah Ta'ala is not accepting, and the people are accepting. Now is the time that we are breathing. Now is the time, as they say, you can break it or you can make it. If you break it, you're not only breaking your world, your hereafter will be totally finished. Mm-hmm. If you make it, your world will be beautiful, your grave will be a garden of paradise, and inshallah, you will be with the pious on the day of judgment. I hope, may Allah Ta'ala give me and all of us the ability to become pious as well. May Allah Ta'ala reward us, inshallah, azawajal. Until tomorrow, please take care of yourself and keep watching Madani channel. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah increase the